Well, good morning to all of you. It's wonderful to be with you this morning, and I send you greetings from the Escondido URC. I'm always asked to do that when I preach elsewhere. And also Reverend Contreras, who I know has preached here and was here serving in Ripon. He is a co-pastor with me in Escondido, so he said to make sure to send greetings. I've heard nothing but wonderful things about this church and about your pastor, and it's wonderful to see such a vibrant ministry. And today, what a blessing to be able to bring God's word to you. And years ago, when I was a young intern at the Modesto Christian Reformed Church, there are some here now today who attend this church who are a great encouragement to us, my wife and I. And so what a privilege to be with you and to lead you in worship. I invite you to please rise with me as we read the scriptures together from Daniel chapter 9, and that's found on page 947, 886, appropriately. I won't be addressing the 70 weeks this morning because that would take all day to do, but I will be addressing up to verse 23, so we're going to read verses 1 through 23. Let's give our attention to the holy word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we've rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we've not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that has been called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. May we pray together for a minute. Oh Lord our God, please bless the hearing of your gospel today. Give us insight and discretion and understanding like you did Daniel so many years ago. Bless this congregation with the ministry of the gospel and the word today for your praise and your glory, not because of our righteousness, but because of your faithfulness to your promises. In Christ Jesus, we plead for your mercy as sinners. Hear us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Can you imagine hearing that prayer by our leaders today? How things might change? This is a fascinating prayer to consider with you this morning. It's always difficult to come to another church where you're not laboring and knowing what to preach and wanting to be helpful to the congregation and helpful to the ministry of the pastor and the elders and the deacons and to encourage you. And that's what I hope to accomplish. I've been working through Daniel in the Escondido URC, and I have come to chapter 9 and been giving a lot of reflection. And today I thought it would be helpful to bring this message to you. I began thinking a little bit about one of the concerns of Jesus when he walked on the earth. He was concerned about the carelessness of people in not discerning the times. He said, "You're all very discerning about the weather. How many of you knew it was going to rain yesterday? How many of you knew it was going to be sunny today and dressed appropriately?" It's amazing how much interest we give to the weather in discerning what the weather is going to be like. What a common discussion that we have. And Jesus says that. You look at the sky and you say, "Look, a shower is coming." But how is it, here's the sort of punchline, how is it that you do not and you are not able to interpret the present time? That's a really challenging statement by our Lord. In other words, in general, we should be able to look into the scriptures. We should be able to look at the providences of God. Obviously, we don't read providence and with full understanding, but to be able to look back at times and to see the things that are happening in the earth and to think about how the scriptures have directed us to understand these things, Jesus is telling us that it should lead us somewhere. The general path of most people in this life is not to interpret what is most important, but in actuality, to put off what is most important and continue in ignorance about what is right in front of us. That's the challenge, I think. Jesus said, "How can you not interpret the present time?" Of course, he was saying, "I'm right in front of you. The kingdom of God has come. Look at the miracles. Look at the signs." And the people did not believe him. How could that be? And this is why Jesus was saying, with the arrival of the kingdom, you should recognize that the end of all things is at hand. The time has come. And for us, that truth applies. The apostle would have never thought that we would still be here. The apostles in 2023, hearing preaching, it's just an incredible display of the mercy of God to advance the gospel to the nation. But the scriptures tell us things. The scriptures tell us things about how to interpret the times, that prior to the second coming, there are certain noticeable things that you should all see and that you should observe in the culture and in the world, and that it should lead you somewhere. The nations are in turmoil. Wars and rumors of wars are happening. Evil has escalated in these past years. Plague has happened that has turned the world upside down. Things are moving. Things are moving rapidly. So can you discern the times? I apologize. This thing, I have had a mic war my whole ministry. So there, I think I got it. Jesus said, the apostles told us, that there would be a falling away from the truth. So I ask the all-important question. You obviously see things are happening in the culture. That's all we talk about now. We see that things are happening. The nations are in turmoil. Evil has escalated in surprising ways. Things are moving. Can we interpret the present time as Jesus challenges us? Can we interpret the present time? Can we have an understanding of that? And if we can see that things are not going well and that nations are in turmoil and the spiritual state of people is not good and the truth has been cast down in our society, if we can see these things, will we listen to Jesus? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And which he challenged in that statement, God's people to pray. This is why Daniel is immensely helpful for us this morning. For Daniel interpreted the things that were happening. He looked at the scriptures. He interpreted the things that were happening in the nations, that God was using the nations to wake up his church. And that the people who were carried off and hauled off into Babylon, they had stopped longing to go home. Now you see that parallel in America and in our life, in all this struggle. Have we stopped longing to go home? This burden, Daniel, how could you get there? Did we think America's our home? Not ultimately. They had stopped longing in the struggle. And Daniel, I think, helps us today because he gives us the pathway forward in these times, in discerning the times. And everything has to do with something that's not rocket science, something that's really helpful, and it is prayer. Today we look at the reason for Daniel's prayer, the content of Daniel's prayer, and this answer. So let's do that for a moment. Look at verse 1, having the scriptures open, that in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of the years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must come to pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. 70 years had been appointed for them to be in Babylon. And if I had time, we'd spend all the time to consider what got them there. But the New Testament takes this truth and it applies the exile, your sojourners and your exiles, to the elect in Babylon, Peter says. He applies this to the church and says, you're in a similar sort of situation as exiles. You're not in the Jerusalem, which is, you're not home yet. You're in a period of exile. Well, this must have been a rough time to live in Babylon. What a revolution that has just happened. The most powerful kingdom on earth in a day fell. Babylon, the great. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest kings in history. The whole thing was toppled in a day. And now the kingdom of Chaldea, here are the Jews in this kingdom. The kingdom of Chaldea is now being ruled, major regime change, by the Medes and the Persians. And Darius has taken the head and the helm. Scary times to live if you're a Jew and you're of Israel and you have faith in the God of heaven. What a scary time, though, to live in the midst of a regime change like this. This would be like the U.S. government being overthrown and the emperor of China or Putin taking over our country. Not much you can do about that. We're not really in control of these things. You know, Daniel compares the nations to beasts, and that's why those visions are so important. They all represent lions and leopards and something about the nations. Just think of Russia's the dragon. I'm sorry, Russia's the bear, China's the dragon, we're the eagle. Would be like the bear and the dragon uniting to tear the eagle out of the sky. That's Daniel language. Daniel is distressed about all this. What he understood was everything in life, in the kings and kingdoms of this world, are all appointed by God. They're all under his sovereign rule. They're all under his throne, and he has appointed a season for their greatness. The season for the greatness of the U.S. is appointed, and it comes to an end, just like every nation has in history. Where's Rome today? Nobody would have ever thought Rome could be toppled. Kings and kingdoms all have their appointed moment under the sun. We're not too much in control of that, much as we love our country and want to see it go well, and we pray for it. But in the midst of revolution, Daniel, what he does is so helpful for us. He goes to the scriptures. And in his mind, he's thinking like this. Things are moving. Things are happening. I see it. There is no explainable way that the greatest nation on earth, Babylon, could have fallen in a day unless the Lord had not toppled that nation. He rules in the kingdoms of men, quoting Daniel in previous visions, and gives it to whomever he will for a time, for a season. The question for Daniel was, how did Judah get into this mess? How did we get into this mess? And how could we as God's holy people be subjugated under these pagan rulers who are godless and changing laws and seasons and doing whatever they want to us? How long, O Lord, will this go on, is Daniel's question. How long? How long the tyranny? How long the oppression? How long will we be absent from home? We want to go home. When will we rebuild? Everything is in turmoil, and so he goes to the scriptures, and where he goes to discern this is Jeremiah, the prophet, and he goes to chapter 25. And this is, just to read it just for a minute, for the context. Here's Jeremiah 25, where he discerned the 70 years. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land that the Lord your God gave you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have done. Then I will not harm you. But you didn't listen to me, declares the Lord. And you have aroused my anger, and with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you've not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and listen to this, godless king, pagan king, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn. I will banish them from the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, here we are. We're at the end of the 70. Darius has just taken. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Daniel just watched Babylon fall. And you know what he says? It's close. The time's at hand. That means it's about to happen. We're going to go home. Daniel represents the prophet awake to what's happening in the culture and in the world. Can you see right now that things are moving? What is all the chaos of society? What is all the turbulence? What is a sexual revolution? What does all this say? What do the scriptures tell us to look for before the great coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? It tells us to look for the great apostasy, the turning away from truth in the world. The celebration of lawlessness. People casting down truth everywhere. That's a hallmark that things are moving. Can you recall a time like this in your history? I doubt it. We are always ones to think our history is worst ever in the moment. But this is a very interesting time to live. Peter says most people believe the world will go on as it always has. Where is this sign of the coming that he has said? Everyone asks, well, what do we do about this? What we do well is complain about it all. What we do well in our homes is moan about the government. What we do is moan about President Biden. Daniel says, how did we get here? What did we do? Could we even hear the question? There's got to be a way out of it. Daniel says, yes, there is. And that's what Daniel displays. Then I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That is the last thing we are told to do in the church today, too focused on sin. I prayed and I made confession. And what follows is this intercessory prayer of the prophet that indeed is showcasing what happens before the Lord restores the blessings of his church. And it's repentance. It's repentance. God, when he's moving, and he's restoring and renewing, revives his people before it happens to start calling upon him in repentance and faith. Excuses are gone. Moaning is gone. Playing fast and loose with the whole thing is gone. We've tried it our way. We've tried it our way, and it went south. It always begins with deep confession. Oh, Lord, great, listen to this prayer. Oh, Lord, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. All prayer begins like this. It begins with calming the heart and adoring God, praising God for his awesome righteousness and his attributes and his covenant steadfast love to his people, his children. That has always been there. But the problem comes in verse 5. But we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. I mean, I could just hear today, you know, why are you so negative about sin? That shows us and displays where people are. That's not the attitude that precedes the time of deliverance. That's not what people are saying when the Lord's turning back hearts to him. That's the time of chastisement. Notice what he says, we didn't listen to your preachers. We hardened our hearts to the whole thing. All your prophets that you sent early, rising up, who preached to us the word, who told us to honor the Sabbath and told us to keep the commandments. Oh, that's strict. Legalistic is what they said. Daniel references the law of Moses. Obedience and legalism are not the same thing. The arrangement on Sinai, we broke that arrangement that we promised to keep. Daniel says, we've sinned and we've rebelled against you. Listen, that most certainly applies to Israel in the Old Covenant. But it is meant to teach us something important as they were put under the law to teach us about sin and stop the mouth of all the nations, Romans 2. It teaches us something important today, this passage about repentance. Even Nebuchadnezzar was called to it. But this is the holy people. This is Israel. And Daniel's thinking, look at all that God had done for them. Listen, whenever you see the Lord's mercy being shown and the church restored, that grace always begins with a drawing back of his people to him throughout history. That's what we see throughout history. So a whole Reformation happened. You see people calling upon him. And it came with broken, contrite confession ahead of time. Think of David for just a minute. Think of David for just a minute with me. David is sinning in adultery. Obviously, it went 9 months because they had a baby and he hadn't repented. How could he not see that? God sends the preacher. And Nathan starts preaching a little parable. And David says, I will kill that man in that kind of vein. And Nathan says, you're the man. And right then and there, before the deliverance, what did David confess? It was the deliverance. This is where grace was shown. A whole heart change. I have sinned. And then you get Psalm 51 and 32, some of the most beautiful, contrite confessions in the Bible. I think Daniel 9 rivals, though. This is where it begins in the church, and this is where it begins in your life and mine. Pastors aren't excluded. We stop talking and we start repenting. Here's what deeply affected me this week. What Daniel is discerning here in the Times is that the reason for the curses of the covenant had fallen upon them in the previous vision, I don't have time to get into, but the little horn representative of Antiochus Epiphanes, an Antichrist figure, is ravishing the nations and taking over nations, but then he sets his focus upon the glorious land, and he assaults the sanctuary, and he stops the burnt offerings, and he profanes the sacrifices, burning pig on the altar. It was all left in ruin, and the question is why? Why did Antiochus Epiphanes, the little horn, set himself toward the holy city? And Daniel says, I see. It's because of transgression. Under the whole heaven, there has never been anything like what happened to Jerusalem. And here's what got me this week, you know, studying this and reflecting upon this. All the curses of the law fell on us. It's this verse. But none of us sought or entreated the favor and the mercy of the Lord our God. It's not like the Lord was denying it. It's that no one was asking for it. There was a lot of complaining, but no praying. That's a spiritual gauge. Are we repenting more than we're complaining? It was John Flavel who said, it's easier to see 1,000 sins of others than to repent of one of your own. I know no nation is under covenant like Israel with the law this way. The law of God, the moral law of God, we are not antinomians. We're called to keep. And there's an appeal to us today to recognize that throughout church history, there have been bright periods and there have been dark periods. There have been bright periods and there have been dark periods. Periods at which it seems like the light almost went out, as the Belgic says, that the number seems very small, but then you see periods of great light, post tenebrae lux, periods after the darkness light, and the light comes, and that light is great in history, and what we see in that is people again calling upon the Lord in prayer, seeking him, walking with him, taking sin seriously, repenting of sin, confessing, growing. Worship becomes a serious thing again. Worship is taken seriously. People want to worship the Lord. It's not we don't call the Sabbath a burden, but a delight. That's what had happened that brought the darkness. When we see darkness, we have little prayer, little discernment, little calling upon the Lord. in recognition always that the state of things are the way that they are, as Daniel would say, because we have brought a lot of hardship on ourselves for not listening to the word of God. And I believe the whole thing becomes in Daniel and in your lives and in mine and the church a correction to care about what's most important, to seek the Lord for mercy again, to ask the Lord, the Lord is inviting us to ask for, grace. He doesn't present himself as not ready to answer, but eager to answer your prayers. Imagine if all the saints, and I said this to the Escondido URC, but imagine if all the saints at First Ripon were on their knees praying, this ground would shake in this place. Obviously metaphorically, but something would happen. The Lord hears the prayers of his people. And it doesn't have to be with, closed hands like this all the time. I had a brother years ago in ministry chide me after the service, Pastor, when you pray from the pulpit, you need to close, you need to fold your hands. And I said, Brother, when you pray from the pew, you need to close your eyes. It doesn't always have to be that way. You can pray like this, okay? That's the encouragement of the vision. Daniel pleads with the Lord, even though our sins are great, the worst sins in our lives, the greatest of abominations. Listen to this, this is beautiful. Lord, turn from your anger and your wrath. Turn from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Turn from that wrath because of our sins. And listen, hear our pleas for mercy for your own sake. Let your face to shine upon us again. I'm going to send you out with that blessing in a minute, as your pastor does every week. Open your eyes and see, O Lord. We don't ask for help because we deserve it, because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake and because of your city and your people who are called by your name. Sometimes I think we think God doesn't hear our prayers or God won't do anything. Oh, no. The little widow is commended by Jesus, who is praying all the time. The little widow in the church who is praying to the Lord is doing great damage to the kingdom of darkness. Here's the encouragement today. Gabriel shows up, messenger angel. At the beginning of your prayer for mercy, I want you to know, Daniel. Do you hear that? The beginning, not the end. A word went out, for you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. God doesn't just love Daniel. God loves you. You're his people. God loves you. At the beginning of your prayer, at your first words, the word already went out. I'm so eager to answer. But who's praying? God heard Daniel's prayer, and that answer came in his son. How good is our God? What Israel could not do, but we could not do, fulfilling righteousness, God did by sending his son. That's the gospel. To recover Israel. To recover the people of the Lord. You are the Israel of God, Galatians 6. And before going to the cross, you know what he did? With a great heavy weight of the wrath of God on his shoulders and life, body and soul for you, he wanted to pray. And this is what he said on your behalf. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought your glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. I want them to come home where I am. and to see my glory. I'm the king. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and they and will continue, it's what he's doing now, to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Love. That's the new covenant. Christ prayed for the recovery of the church and for the good of the church. And I think that's the closing point here. That in our days of distress, in our days of difficulty, it's easy to look at everyone else's sins in the culture. And they're bad sins. But what did we do to get here? Are we believing the gospel? Are we responding to the promises of God? Is it in the heart? Or just merely external formalism? The Lord loves you. The Lord cares for you. The Lord has promised he's going to fix all this. He's got a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness shall dwell forever. You're not even going to have to lock your doors at night. Discern the times. What do we, I challenge this with my church. What do we as a church need to confess? Because this is corporate. What do you in your life need to confess? What sins, what idols are gripping? The Lord's ready to hear your prayer from the first word. So pray to him. Discern the times. Make prayerful confession. Let us walk humbly with our God and treat him. And he promises he will hear, as he has always promised for his people. And may God bless you, First Ripon, as a church, to be a praying people in this community, to be a light in this place for his glory, his kingdom, and his gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for your truth. Help us, O Lord, for we're weak. Forgive our sins, where we have not listened to your word, where we have hidden sin in our hearts, where we have hardened our hearts like David. Forgive us, O Lord. We confess that today. We ask that you would help us. These bones that you have broken, may they rejoice. And would you wash us and cleanse us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, we shall be whiter than snow. And may, O Lord, we enjoy praying to you. Help us. We're weak. We're that weak. None of us can do this on our own. We need your Holy Spirit. Bless us, O Lord, with your Spirit. And strengthen us and cover our shame. Cover our sins. And then, O Lord, as people call upon you, may that have great effect again in the world. And may the madness that we're seeing in our culture, the hatred of what's happening against your laws, the psalmist cried rivers of tears for they hate your law. May the Lord people again be turned back to the Lord God, King over all the earth, to Jesus Christ, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Hear us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.